Let's go to him in prayer briefly. Our Lord God, how marvelous you are. You dwell in unapproachable light. And you are far above us, though you've made your home within each one of our hearts. We struggle as limited and finite creatures to comprehend even the beginning of your goodness to your people. So as we come to your word, we pray that you would speak mightily, effectively, powerfully to our hearts and to our souls, to the end that your name would be magnified, that your goodness would be broadcast, and that we would gather a glimpse of the glory of our Father. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you would turn with me back to Psalm 145. Well, I say back. You probably didn't turn there when we did our call to the service. But Psalm 145 is a lengthy psalm. Well, relatively speaking. And I'm not going to read all of it tonight. Our message is going to focus specifically on verses 4 through 7, but I'd like to read verses 1 through 9 just for a bit of context. Psalm 145, beginning in verse 1. I will extol you, my God and my King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. This is the word of the living God. Well, as I mentioned, our message tonight is on verses 4 through 7. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. As I previously mentioned, we are gathered here tonight to give praise and glory, to remember the goodness of God. This entire psalm is really about the greatness of God. But I would ask you to consider tonight, as we've already begun discussing, how the greatness of this God impacts you and your family. Because you see, God's goodness and great deeds are the heritage of covenant families. God has revealed himself both in creation and in Scripture as God of the family. So let's consider where we see this. Well, we can begin in the beginning. We can begin in the garden. Man was created male and female and given the order to be fruitful and to multiply. In Genesis 1:28, it says, "And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." And so they were to have a family. And in having a family, in the context of this family, Adam was to teach his children the commands, the directions, the charges of God as they were given to him. And so God established the family as the means by which creation would be brought into subjection. It was a family affair, you could say. And we know that initial state of man was changed due to Adam's sin. And yet, the second place we can look to God as a God of the family is in the fall. Because you see, though the fall crushed God's relationship with his creation by corrupting the world in sin, yet in God's promise to redeem a people to himself, he packaged it in the context of the family. In Genesis 3:15, he says, I will put enmity between you, meaning Satan, and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise or strike his heel. In other words, it would be through the faithfulness of covenant families that the Redeemer would come. And throughout the Old Testament, we continue to see the contrast of families who are in rebellion versus the line of promise and the families who would respond in faith. And we see this as we move through Genesis. We see this put directly in a family context with Abraham, and then Isaac, and then Jacob, and then all of Israel. God's promise of redemption sat fully in the context of this elect family that God chose of his own good pleasure. And he says to Abraham in Genesis 12, he says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So this continues throughout the history of Israel, doesn't it? We know the story of Joseph, who, despite the sinful and wicked acts of his brothers, was put in a place to save his family, and eventually found themselves in great number in Egypt and yet oppressed. And so God redeems them from the land of death, bringing them out with a promise to bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey. And as he delivers them out and he gives them his law by which to commune with him in a way much deeper than previous generations may have known explicitly, he gives them his law as a way to identify themselves as separate from the rest of the world. And then gives them the charge to do what? Well, in Deuteronomy 6, we hear God gives them the charge to teach these laws diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And so, God's ownership of his chosen people, his family, was to characterize the entirety of their life, from when they woke to when they slept, in every conversation, in every act of discipline, in every celebration. God was their God. And that is what we see at work in our psalm. David is expressing throughout the entirety of the psalm the greatness of God by remembering the mighty acts of this God on behalf of his people Israel. And as he does so, it's natural and right that he brings this exaltation into the home. He says in verse 4, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. And so, in contrast to what perhaps many of us struggle with from time to time, where our family worship becomes maybe a bit dry or rote or procedural. It's not what we see at work here. We see rather a tone of joy and exuberant celebration. Following this first verse, he goes on to describe the discourse of the generations. He describes his own response of meditation on your wondrous works. I will meditate, it says. And then followed by the members of the generations speaking of God's awesome deeds. while he declares God's greatness. He then continues to describe the family pouring forth the fame of God's greatness and goodness to his people, and the songs of praise then that issue from their family worship. So this brief series of verses here is an encouragement to us within our own family worship. Consider what this would be like, the generations back and forth recounting the goodness of God, the hope of their family, the comfort that carries them through all trials. This ought to fill our hearts with warmth. The idea of a family gathered together, united in glorifying their God, raising their hearts, raising their voices, relishing in his good provision and their eternal hope. And so I ask, do you realize that what David describes here is for you? This is for you and your family. Because you see, God's mighty acts are also the substance of our family hope and our family identity. While we are not descendants of Abraham, by natural means at least, we are nevertheless children of the promise, and that through faith. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, speaking of our justification through faith in Christ, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to those who adhere, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. So you see, if you are found in Christ, if you've been brought to understand your sin and your need of salvation, if you've received the grace of Christ and believed that he has died for your sin, he's died your death, paid your penalty, and raised you from life to death in his resurrection by the Spirit, then you are a member of this family. You are an adopted son of the Most Holy God. Again, Paul tells the Romans that we who have been saved are given the Spirit of adoption. We are a new creation in Christ. And that truth, that hope, is for you and your household, as he tells the jailer, the Philippian jailer, in Acts 16. You, beloved, are a member of the family of the living God, and his mighty acts have stormed the gates of hell, snatching the souls of you and your family and carrying them to freedom and participation with Christ in an everlasting kingdom. In Christ, you have been brought home. You gather around the table of the Father. And all the filth, all the reality of the junk that you've gotten yourself into, all the things that nobody knows about that go on in your head or your heart, all of the difficulties you face are washed away in the blood of Christ. And you are presented as pure and clean, spotless before a holy God. The hostility that ought to exist between us and God is gone, forever removed. Your children, covenant children, are washed clean. And you, beloved, are loved by the mighty God of the entire cosmos, who set all things into motion. So how can one generation not speak of this to another? With such great mercy being poured out on us, how can we not talk of this around our tables? How can we not spend our time sharing this with our children and one another and anybody else that comes into our path for that matter? So I ask you today, is this you? You see, because since God is our God, this heritage necessarily characterizes our lives and must fill the entirety of our families, our discipline, our discourse, our quiet times, our not so quiet times, our tables, our prayers, our celebrations, and our worship. Being given new hearts, we must speak of Him. We can't be quiet. We must speak of Him who bought us and delivered us from death. We must teach our children the rich benefits of this God who carried our family out from death and tell them of the dangers of sin and hell. And because He is our every thought, He's a part of every meditation, we then rightfully ought to burst forth in private and family worship. So, as we close tonight, let me just ask us to consider then, one more time, the mighty works of this God who has adopted us as His very own, who has gathered us in. As we gather for Thanksgiving this year, let us consider the mighty work that our God has done for us and for our families. As you gather, take the opportunity to worship this great God and call to account the magnificent truths of His marvelous grace. Pour forth the fame of His abundant goodness. And as I've encouraged you before, sing. Not just in mind. Not just as though it's kind of a good idea, but I can't carry a tune. Sing. There's nothing so precious as the family of God raising their voices in song, singing the mighty deeds of their God. That's what the Psalms are. Songs of praise. May I encourage you this evening. You have much to be thankful for. To hold on to one another and consider what incredible things have been done on your behalf for the sake of God's glory and your benefit.